Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
This has just been awesome. I appreciate the special song by the Tragos. This idea, this concept, this reality that Jesus Christ is risen and he's so alive today that men and women who give their hearts and lives to him, he instantly pours a power into their lives that not only transforms them spiritually, but gives them a brand new life. You know, I don't know how many times I got myself in trouble as a young person. Well, every day. But other than that, and always wanted to get a second chance, especially when I knew I was about to get a good spanking over it, or a beating if it was my mother. I always wanted that second chance or third chance, you know. And how many times I pleaded, oh, it'll never happen again, only to let it happen again and learn again. From my mom. And by the way, they would have thrown her probably in Walla Walla prison for as often as she beat us kids. We were just horribly abused as children. And I just think there needs to be more of that kind of abuse. I'm sorry. Because I know what I was, and my mom tried to help form me into something better. But nothing transforms more. Not just the good intentions of parents and desire to keep discipline and an idea, a healthy idea of right and wrong. And even in religion, the concept of right and wrong has been a key part of that. And a resistance to religion, and even a resistance to Christ has been, many people just do not want to have that kind of discipline in their life because they have a misconception about what Christ does when he comes into someone's life. He doesn't come into someone's life just to give them a bunch of rules and regulations. Albeit the Bible does have, you know, rules that it expects you morally to support when you become a Christian. And that my contention is if you become a Christian, obeying the rules of the Lord are very easy to do because the Holy Spirit helps you to accomplish that. But never has it been God's intention to beat us, abuse us. It's never been his intention to put so many restrictions upon us that we feel like we're imprisoned. He just gives us guidance and direction and healthy concepts to live by, don't you think? When God says, don't do this, it's generally with the intent that you and he work this out together and that this is for the betterment of your life. I mean, it's a pretty good thing that I don't go around killing people or robbing everybody's house or bank, you know what I'm saying? And so the rules that God has established are good for our good. Unless we want to do those things, then they become an obstacle and a restriction and so forth. And so to live a Christian life is not difficult when you know that the Holy Spirit helps you do that. Amen? And Jesus knows perfectly well, because it was the Holy Spirit on the day in which he was baptized that descended from heaven upon him, and the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that was a sign for all of those who read the Bible that God will help you. He helped his own Son. He'll certainly help you. And that's just a wonderful concept that we have, and sometimes a bit of a misunderstanding how God really wants to work in our lives. Growing up, I thought, well, if my dad wants to discipline me or my mom wants to discipline me, then they've got these rules and regulations that they want me to follow, and if I break them even once, then I deserve punishment again. That may be reality and true, but I sure appreciated when my mom showed me mercy and said something kind, and let me slide on occasionally. Oh, did I love my mama then? You know what I'm talking about? And so what is really wonderful about this day, throughout the world, since Friday until today, have been celebrating the result of the crucifixion. I don't think anybody's happy that Jesus died, but what it accomplished, we celebrate on Good Friday, because it paid the price or the punishment. Jesus received that punishment for you and I. So that on a personal basis, if I ask Jesus Christ to forgive me, He forgives me on the basis of me accepting His sacrifice for mine. Therefore, He paid a price He didn't owe, and I received the benefit and the blessing of a price that I could not pay. So Jesus blesses me in so many ways when I accept Him as my Savior. I want to give you a scripture this morning. It's found in the book of Philippians. I'll read it for you, the portion of it. Normally, we'd try to have it on the screen for you if we could. But I'm going to read it. If you have a Bible, you can turn there if you want. It's in the book of Philippians, the third chapter. And let me give you a little background of the scripture. It's fairly interesting. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church. Have you ever been to another church besides, well, I know many of you have, but besides church like ours, who believe in prayer and believing that God will answer our prayer when we pray for people? And I don't know if anybody knows this, but some of us raised our hand when we were saying, you do that. And some of us actually even pray out loud. I know that's frightening for some, and I respect that. It's not a problem. But when you go to other churches, it's like it has a different personality. Am I correct? They worship differently or whatever. They do different things in the services to honor Christ. And it's just a different personality. So every church is going to be different. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that is probably one of the most exciting churches in the New Testament. This is a church that knew about missions. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I talk about missions? Like Emily over in Hawaii suffering for Jesus, you know, learning hula and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, they were mission-minded, because when the Apostle Paul at one time was ministering and no churches were sending him money to help him in his ministry, the Philippian church did. It was the one church that helped him when he needed money out there on the mission field, taking the gospel message to people, help them learn about salvation. And they sent money. So he commends them, even in this letter, for following up and helping me when all the other churches stopped helping me. Make sense? And so he's writing in this particular chapter some interesting stuff. There's something that arose in those days, and it happens in churches and stuff all the time. There was a questioning of the authority of the Apostle Paul. It happened in other churches also. Corinthian church was probably one of the worst churches because they didn't know what they were doing. And so he was trying to instruct them, and then they challenged his authority to instruct them. And so he gives his witness to them and tells them, hey man, I was a persecutor of the church. I was getting people and putting them in prison that were serving Jesus Christ. And then one day on the way to go pick up some more people and throw them in jail, I got struck down with a bright light. And a voice from heaven spoke to me and said, hey man, why are you kicking against the pricks? And the idea is that in Roman armament, there were spikes like on their armament, and when you kick against it, you'd get a wound. And so the Apostle Paul has a very explosive personal experience with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus to arrest Christian people. I know that doesn't seem like a real concept in America, who arrests church people because they go to church. Well, that may be coming to a church near you. I don't know. But the point that I'm trying to make, he had an explosive experience. There was a power that knocked him off his donkey. How's that? And while he was there under that influence of that power, Jesus reveals himself, makes himself known. And I contend that every person that accepts Jesus Christ, whether it's as explosive as the Apostle Paul's was, I contend that the same power comes upon you when you ask Jesus Christ into your life to forgive you and so forth. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But the Apostle Paul is now telling the Philippian people, look, I have all the qualifications. If you want to talk about being Jewish and being faithful to God and obedient to all the law in the Bible, all the do's and the don'ts in the Bible, I was perfect. I was born of the best tribe, Benjamin. As far as doctrines, I believe the most accurate doctrines. I was a Pharisee. I believed in angels. I believed in spiritual experiences. I believe that God can do anything, the impossible. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And I want to pick up, I think it's in the 8th verse, and I'm going to read a few verses for you. But he's listing all of these qualifications and what happened to him and how he obeyed all the law. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews, and all of that is spoken in the first few verses. But listen to what he says as he begins the eighth verse. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All these things that make me important in the Jewish religion, or made me important, all of my accomplishments, basically what he was listing is all of my credentials. I have a BA in this, and I have an MA in that, and I have a PhD in this. That's what he was talking about. I'm fully qualified. And what I'm going to share with you is going to be qualified for you to be able to obtain the power of God in your life that transforms you and gives you that second chance, like I needed five or six chances from my mom. See, my mom was an interesting disciplinarian. If you got away with it, it was cool. But if you got caught, the punishment exceeded the crime. She would grab anything she could get her hands on. And one time she grabbed a 2x4 and cracked me over the back with it. And I began to believe she was demon-possessed. But other than that, that spiritual assessment, I realized what the situation was. She was not only punishing me for what she knew I did, she was also punishing me for what she did not know I did. So just in case I had committed another infraction, she was going to make sure I got well punished. You know what I'm saying? And so the Apostle Paul is sharing with the Philippian church, listen, I want you to understand everything that qualified me as something great in what I thought was most important in life, I count every bit of those accomplishments as nothing. They're not as important as me seeking to know and have depth of knowledge and know the power of Jesus Christ in my life. And so that's what he's saying in this very first verse. Yea, doubtless I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's how powerful and awesome knowing Christ is about. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. All of his friends left him. He lost his job. His wife divorced him. Whatever. He counted all that but loss, and even counted it as refuse or dung, that I might win Christ. All these things are not as important as winning Christ. Awesome. Listen to what else he says. And be found, not only that I might win Christ, but that I would be found in him, established in him, solid in him, not having mine own righteousness, because he'd already done that. As far as the law was concerned, he'd been doing everything right. You with me? But now is what he's saying, not by the righteousness that comes by the law, but which is through the faith in Christ and the righteousness which is of God by faith. He's declaring the most important fact. And that fact is that when you accept Jesus Christ, you no longer have to do good deeds to try to impress God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to be so good that you impressed God, you got God's favor because you tried to live so good or do things just right? Or how many of you were more like me, did everything wrong to discover what was right? And the Apostle Paul is making a very awesome statement here, because what he is saying is the only way you can really be righteous before God, only way that you can live right before God, is not by what you do, but what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. He died at Calvary for you, and then what he did on the day we're now celebrating, he rose from the dead to guarantee you eternal life. Now, give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. That's not even in my notes. I better find out what I'm talking about. So righteousness does not come by good deeds. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that I might know him. I put my faith in him so that I might know him. He already knows me, but that I might know him. And what else? And that I might also know the power of the resurrection, of his resurrection. There was power we don't understand. There was power exceeding all power that we know and understand. There was power that only related to life and death, providing life eternal or death eternal. But with the resurrection power flowing in our lives because we put our faith in Christ, We are now declared righteous by God, and we also receive absolute eternal life. And by the way, the resurrection gives us a guarantee, which I just mentioned, the guarantee that we will have eternal life and that we will rise from the dead. Boy, that's great. That's a guarantee. Because he rose from the dead is a guarantee that I will rise from the dead if I put my faith and confidence in him. And I also wanted a fellowship of his sufferings. Everything that Christ went through, I want to experience that, not because I'm a masochist or anything of that nature. I just want to experience everything I can experience in Christ. Because, by the way, you're going to suffer in life one way or the other. Anybody agree with that? Okay, my wife agrees. What does that say? My wife agrees with suffering. That must be a reflection on me, maybe. I don't know. But it's true. We want to know and be dear and as close to Christ as we possibly can. That means the sufferings that we're already going to go through in life, he goes through them with us. So to see the promises that are provided, eternal life, resurrection, faith in Christ, not by works. I just put my confidence in Jesus Christ, that what he did at Calvary and his resurrection from the dead gives me the guarantee that if I put my faith in him, I will not only live a brand new life, but I will also rise from the dead. Man, what a promise. By the way, there's no other religion on the planet that promises this. And you know what's interesting? Because there's no other religion that promises this, what makes Christianity so awesome is not only that Christ promised it, but he guaranteed it by giving us the example. By the way, he rose from the dead by his power. Oh my gosh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Because what is he saying? The Apostle Paul is telling the Philippian church, by the way, this church is kind of like our church. At least I'd like to think so. It's a church where you can come and freely worship Christ. No one says you have to worship Christ this way. You come and you express your love in dance, in song, or just standing there quietly, raising your hands and adoring Jesus Christ. The Philippian church was like that. The Philippian church loved each other. They loved to encourage one another. And they were, because they did that, they were known, or this book is known as the Book of Joy. Why? They had learned that Christ brings joy into life. You know the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is temporary. Joy is permanent. When Christ comes into your life, you have eternal joy because of him. You're so grateful that God is blessing you. You acknowledge God in everything. I'll tell you what, I drive down the road and the window, except when I go through Buena. I forget God when I go through Buena. But when I get past Buena and headed toward Yakima, I begin to rejoice in the Lord, even if it's raining. You know what I'm saying? Because God is so good to us and has been so wondrous. And what we don't often understand is that that what God really wants to do is develop the kind of joy and confidence in him that will take you through hardships and sufferings if it need be. But by the most the greatest and most common thing that he does in our lives is just give us joy because we just love him and he's been good to us. I used to love my mama when on my birthday I got a cake and a present, or at Christmas time I already knew what I got because I'd open every present. You know, I steam them open. Now, don't look at me like you didn't do things like that. I know good and well that you probably did. But my point is, I love receiving those gifts and those blessings. We have no full concept of the gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. He has promised us eternal life. He's promised us that we'll live forever with him. He's promised us that if we die, we will rise again. I love that Dallas home. Yeah, go ahead, give God a hand. Praise the Lord. You can't talk about resurrection without talking about the dead. And I love that song. I started to say just a moment ago, I love that song, Dallas Home, saying, remember, go ahead, put the nails in my hand. Go ahead, you know, hang me on the tree. And I'll rise again. Man, by the time he gets to that, I'm rising. I mean, my spirit is so alive. Because it's true, and it is so true, and that not even historians doubt the fact that Jesus is no longer around on the earth. Not even skeptics, archaeologists, will deny the fact that Christ existed and that he was crucified. Non-believing historians, like Josephus and others, evidenced that the Son of God was crucified and rose from the dead. Secular historians, no one doubts the existence of Christ on this planet. The atheist even will acknowledge that he lived. They may not believe in him, but those who put their faith in him are guaranteed a divine moment. Like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, God will speak to you. It may be out of the clouds, it may be right here in your heart, but God will. I said this a couple of weeks ago, but I just want to say it because it fits so perfectly. God is not in hiding. God is easily findable. You can discover him easily. All you have to do is ask, and God will prove himself to you. He will show himself to you. He will make himself real. He will speak to you just the way you need to hear him speak to you. When I received Jesus Christ, man, I was a bitter, hateful young brat, into a lot of things that we don't need to talk about. But when I found Jesus Christ, the most poignant thing I experienced and came to realize on the very night I accepted Christ, I realized that somebody really did care about me. You know what I'm saying? You don't know if your dad, your dad's not around, you don't know if he cares about you. Your mom's working all the time, you don't know if she cares about you. You're halfway raising yourself most of the time, you don't know if anybody cares about you. You have bad relationships, you're thinking, man, I'm a loser. Has anybody ever been there? Don't raise your hand, I don't want anybody else to think that. I know you're all perfect saints, so if you raised your hand right then, that would be bad. But when I found Christ, what did I discover? What did I come to the conclusion was? Somebody cared about me. And he came to talk to me. He sought me out. He looked for me. He came that night to find me. I didn't go that night to find him. In fact, I was only going because I was forced to go. Young people, have you raised your hand? Yay, brother, I know that one. My mom and dad made me go to church all this time. But I figured out real quickly that God loved me. You know what I found? How I found that out? The night I received Christ, the power of the resurrection hit my hands. The power that raised Christ from the dead hit my hands, began to flow through my body and wipe away every tear, every sorrow, every rejection, everything that I had gone through that was negative in my, washed it away and replaced it with his loving kindness and mercy. From that moment on, I refuse to reject Jesus Christ. I refuse to turn my back on Jesus Christ. I refuse because of what he did for me. I cannot fail him. I cannot reject him. I cannot walk away from him. I have been so compelled to serve him because of what he did that night for me. When the love of God was delivered by the power of the resurrection right into my spirit. From that day on, I've not been the same person. I am not the same person. Jesus Christ has renewed me, refreshed me, and made me into a new creature. The last word, or last part of that verse, and the next verse I'll conclude with. Not the sermon, just this verses. The fellowship is being made conformable unto his death. What that means? That means that I die to the things that are not good in my life. I die to those things. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, Christ has already guaranteed it, so we know he's going to attain it. But the awesome thing that he's talking about is that, hey, whatever Jesus wants me to go through, whatever he wants me to experience, whatever he wants to allow into my life, I'm willing because of what he did for me. And it's not just what he did for me on that night, but it's what he did 2,000 years ago on a tree, hanging between two thieves. And here's an interesting thing, because there's two things that you need to know, something about each one that you need to know. One thief is on one side, and he's ridiculing Christ. Now, here's three people hanging there on a cross. Now, I'm not going to describe crucifixion. It's not Good Friday. That would be the time to describe all the details of that. But I want you to know there was a horrific death. It was a maniacal mind that devised crucifixion, because it is a horrible way to die. And I've heard stories and accounts of doctors describing what would be happening to the person while they were being executed on a cross. And so I don't want to talk so much about that as much as he's three of these guys, Christ and one on each side of him, are dying justly and unjustly. The two thieves were dying as a consequence for their actions, their choices. By the way, that would be a good thing to spread around. You are responsible for your choices. How are your choices, how are they working in your life? Are they bringing positive things, good things, wonderful things, joy of the Lord? Is that how your choices are working? Or are you going through some difficulty? Either way, the innocent one being punished on the cross is the means whereby you have all of those things healed. And Christ is willing, no matter what condition you're in, whatever bad choices you've made, he's still willing to make you brand new. Isn't that awesome? But the one thief on the one side is ridiculing him. I don't know about you. I didn't put a whole lot of lot in knowing Christ. I didn't know anything about knowing Christ until I came to know him. But I can understand the thief on that is ridiculing Christ, because, you know, if you don't know, if you haven't experienced, if you haven't let Jesus Christ make himself known to you as a Savior, or you haven't been healed of a sickness or a disease or blinded eyes or whatever, you had some kind of a healing experience or whatever kind of experience of God, how can you relate to this guy in the middle? He's just another guy being executed with me. And so he obviously had heard some things, because he said, if you're the Son of God, man, why don't you take us down off this tree with you? Paraphrasing, that's Connor version. So he's ridiculing Christ. The other thief tells him, he said, what's the matter with you? We're up here dying justly for our crimes. And he turns to Jesus and he says, remember me. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is basically a simple prayer for Jesus Christ to come into his life. I don't care what anybody theology says, I'll stand toe to toe with them and argue with them. That man was born again that day and died shortly thereafter. Do I believe in deathbed conversions? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, I do. Do I believe a person can be saved in split seconds? Absolutely. Do I think that's the wisest way to do it? Absolutely not. I think while we still have a chance to make choices, it's a wise thing to hedge your bet for eternity and ask Jesus Christ into your life. And it's as simple as that, man. He's recognizing, I'm being punished for what? Justly. This man's being crucified innocently. He's committed no crime. Show some respect. That's what he's saying. Now, I don't know what happened to the other guy. We assume because of his antagonism, he may not have made it to heaven. But we know that that other man was with Jesus Christ in paradise. How cool is that? A simple prayer. Just remember me. Because we don't know how to pray. Who knows how to ask Jesus Christ in your heart at that time? You just ask and plead with God. And that's an interesting point to remember. You can get anything from God, salvation or prayers answered, if you just simply talk to him like you talk to me. Conversation. You don't have to have some high, holy, written out prayer. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I think those are wonderful things. But all you've got to do is talk to Jesus Christ like you talk to your best friend. Because he is your best friend. You may not know it yet. He is your best friend. And he will solve all the extremes in your life. He will bring you to a balanced life, one with positive outlook, one with desire to do good and accomplish much for Jesus Christ, and of course for your other responsibilities like your family. So Jesus Christ, in writing to them, he addresses some extremes that are very important. These two men represent a lot of this world. There are a lot of people that just don't know, so they don't know how to respond. But you want the benefit of Christ, because if he can come off that tree and pull me off the tree and rescue me, who wouldn't want that? And yet, on the other hand, so guilty and riddled with sin and guilt for what you've done, you're just asking him to remember you. Either way, Christ would respond this way. If you'll receive me as your Lord and Savior, I will come into your life and I will change you and I will give you resurrection power to live this life to honor me. Jesus Christ will do all of that in response to a simple, "Will you just remember me?" Because there's two extremes. And I don't want to spend a lot of time because we want to try to get out there and see if we can steal some eggs from them kids. There's two extremes in Christianity today that are floating today, in which I disagree with them. And the only reason I mention them is because I want you to understand and give you the assurance and the reassurance this morning that it doesn't matter if you've sinned to the max. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection is a guarantee that He is sufficient and has the sufficient power to forgive you of every sin in your life. And there are a couple extremes in there, which I think they're dangerous because they give a false sense of security both ways. One false sense of security, and one a sense of condemnation. Christians struggle with these things. And so they begin to devise doctrines that I don't think are in the Bible to make it easier for them to be a Christian and deal with the sin issue in their life. Yeah, I don't know if you know this or not. I know before you become a Christian, everybody's a sinner, right? After you become a Christian, everybody thinks they're saints. But if I asked everybody to close their eyes this morning and raise their hand honestly, after you received Christ, did you ever sin? Yeah. Yeah, we did, didn't we? And so I want to just address that for just a minute. One extreme is that you, and it's a bad one because it's led to a watering down of the importance of that repentance before God and asking Him to come into your life, being sorry for your sins. And what it makes it's a party, come on in. And that is to say that once I've become a Christian, all my sins, my past, my present, my future sins are forgiven. That's such a dangerous place to be because it gives you a false sense of security. Well, it doesn't matter how I live the rest of my life because all those future sins are forgiven. So I don't even have to go to church. I don't have to pray. I don't have to read the Bible. God's already saved me for all those future sins. That's such a dangerous belief to embrace. And I've said it here before, God does not pre-forgive sins once you become a Christian. You have to deal with each one of them one at a time. And that's not bad, because you know who declares that to you? You know who reveals that sin to you? The Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit's intention is when He reveals sin in your life? When He shows you that you've been a sinner, you know what He's trying to do? Bring you to a place where you tell the Lord you're sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I was being stupid. It was a bad decision. Or I didn't realize I was being so stupid and whatever. And the Holy Spirit helps me come to that place where I ask Christ to forgive me for this sin and help me to go on with His help. And that leads me to the second extreme. The poor Christian who receives Christ has a dramatic relationship with Him, experience with Him, and he's living and he's doing really well for the first few months, and maybe 6, 8 months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, doing really good. He's excited about church, going to fellowship with God's people and entering into God's presence and worship and all of that. And they do the unthinkable thing. They sin. And by the way, you need to know something. God doesn't care what the sin is. It's a sin. So murdering is no more, you're no more guilty than stealing something. Sin is sin to God. You know why God hates sin? Not because He hates you. He hates the sin you do because sin separates you from God. You can't get close to God if you keep sin in your life. So what happens to Christians? This is the other extreme. What happens to Christians who sin and think this? Oh my gosh, I've sinned. God will never forgive me this. He did this great thing in my life, and now I sinned against Him. He'll never forgive me for this. And they live a life of condemnation and frustration because they can never get over this. They can never conquer this because they always think, yeah, and even when they ask God to forgive them, God, forgive me of this sin, and so forth, they'll still carry the burden and the weight of that sin. Hello, are you with me? Does anybody, any Christian here know what in the world I'm talking about? I want to encourage you this morning. I want to reassure you this morning. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that transformed you when you accepted Christ. It's the same power that forgives you after you have been a Christian and sinned. Does anybody care whether you sinned as a Christian? I kind of do. I don't want to be separated from God. I want God to be able to do anything in my life He wants. I want Him to pour Himself in. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Praise God. So I hope by sharing those two things with you, it gives you some confidence and some understanding that when Jesus was willing to go to the cross, knowing full well that on the third day he would raise himself from the dead, and the payment for sin would be paid, even though it has to be applied, it is still already paid for. There's a great story that I heard a preacher preach one time. He's talking about a man that was brought in for some kind of extreme driving crime, like doing 90 and a 25, you know, that kind of thing. And he went before the judge, and the judge had compassion on him. So he pled his case, and the judge declared him guilty. You're guilty. Because the judge had compassion on the man, he stepped off of the dais, or whatever you call it where a judge sits, and he came down, took out his wallet, and paid the fine. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. We're all worthy of death. For sin requires blood. Without the shedding of blood, remember the old days when they killed cows and birds and everything else? Aren't you glad you don't go to church like that? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no wiping away of sin. And so Jesus Christ, in the court of God, God says you're guilty, you sinned. The wages of sin, death. But then God the Father stepped off the throne, sent his Son down to pay your penalty. And now you're free. Free of that judgment, free of that condemnation, free to live full and joyous lives, victorious lives, facing everything you have to face in life with victory in mind. Got a positive attitude, living life to the fullest, maxing out with Jesus Christ. That's a newer term that's coming out. I'm going to max out with Jesus. I'm going to start saying that more. Hey, man, are you maxing out with Jesus? Yeah, I am. And here's the thing that Jesus accomplished at Calvary, not only to pay your penalty, so you don't have to pay it. You can walk free before God and walk free in front of him and come right up to the throne of grace and the throne of God and say, God, I love you. Thank you for forgiving me. God, thank you for sending your Son to purchase my salvation. And that gives Jesus Christ this. It gives Jesus Christ exclusive right to administrate forgiveness to people. He's the only one worthy. He's the one that died. He has the exclusive right to forgive you or not forgive you. But you know what he said, or our Apostle Paul here said, and others have said? You know what he said? Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've lived out prior to that. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And here's what's awesome about this. Stick with me. This is what's awesome about this. He never denies anybody. Not one person who has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has ever been denied. Never been denied. Everyone, anyone, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Oh, give God a hand. Praise the Lord. He is the guarantee. The resurrection is the guarantee, the assurance, the sufficiency of sealing our lives in eternity. We are children of God, heirs of salvation, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and all that he has done is fully sufficient to meet every need in my life. Every act of faith produces action on the part of Jesus Christ in our life. And I want to kind of bring this to a conclusion. I want to share you something. Only God can turn water to wine. Only God can open deaf ears. Only God can heal the lepers. Only God can open the blinded eyes. Only God can feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and pieces of bread. Only God can speak to the winds and the waves and they are calmed. Only God can walk on water. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can deliver demoniacs and put them in the right mind. Only God can forgive the adulterous woman. Only God can heal the issue of blood. Only God can endure the death of the cross. And only God can lay down his life and pick it back up again. Only God would be willing to pay my price for my sin because he loves me so much. Only God can ascend into the heavens to be the intercessor for me and plead my cause and case before the Father. Only God can do that. Therefore, only Jesus Christ is God. And because Jesus is God, he's exclusively looking to have a relationship with you that is just between you and him, an exclusive relationship. He's the one that declares you forgiven. He's the one that sets you free. He's the one that delivers you. He's the one that makes you whole. He's the one that will meet you at every need in every area of your life. It is Jesus Christ who has proven himself. And anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will receive resurrection power and a transformed new life. Can you give him a hand this morning? God, we bless you. Father, we bless you. Oh, how we honor you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Can you imagine, and I close with this, can you imagine the Philippian church when they took the letter, and it was in scroll form. They took the letter and they began to read down, and the Apostle Paul is establishing all of his qualifications and his authority in the church and all of these things that he's talking about. And suddenly they get to that place because they'd already been told about the resurrection. They'd already told that every person that dies in Christ will rise again. They'd read Thessalonians. The dead in Christ will rise again. There'll be a trumpet sound and those that are dead in Christ will rise. And if you happen to be alive when he returns, you'll rise also. Praise God, guaranteeing you a resurrection experience. I'm just asking this question. With those kinds of guarantees, why do people reject him? Why do people refuse to know Jesus Christ? I've witnessed to people that have... I have had them in tears before me. And I know what they're thinking. They're thinking of their life, where it's at. It never didn't turn out like they wanted. All the plans they had from a high school on up, they never came to fruition. Their life was not in a good place. And they realized, after me sharing God's love with them, they realized that that's what they needed. And when I asked them to pray the sinner's prayer with me, look, let's just pray and ask Christ to come into your heart. Tell him you know you're a sinner. Tell him you know he's the only one that can forgive sin. Tell him that you love him and he'll come into your life. And that person would look at me with tears in their eyes and walk away with me, oh, from me. It's like the rich young ruler, remember? Christ told him, get rid of everything, give it to the poor and follow me. I can't do that. I have too much. There's a lot of reason people don't accept Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. You can never refuse Christ on the basis that he never loved you. You can't reject Christ on the basis that he didn't care about you. And you can't reject Christ on the basis that he never came to you, sought you, wanted you, spoke to your spirit through his Holy Spirit. We're just people. But our God made it possible for us to know him. He's not hiding. He wants to be seen. And he has resurrection power. And he's not afraid to use it. Let's stand together, shall we? Hallelujah. That has got to be the best sermon I have preached today. Praise the Lord. Anytime you can talk about the power of God in your life, it is an awesome day, isn't it? God is good. His presence has been here. His power is here. You have the joy of the Lord in your spirit. Chocolate bunnies back home in the basket. We don't need anything more than Jesus Christ, do we? So I'm going to give you an opportunity. I don't know everybody's heart here this morning, but I can't think of a better day of asking Jesus Christ into your heart than on the celebration of the resurrection power that transforms us. So I'm not going to put anybody on the spot this morning. I certainly wouldn't do that. And I know you're busy. You got family things to do. But I would like to give you an opportunity, if you don't know Christ, to do so. Or at least contemplate it and seek after Him and let Him show Himself. Amen? But I want to pray for you this morning as we leave. Father, we love You. And we, of course, who have been saved and known You for some years, realize how awesome You really are. Really how wonderful You are, and how loving and caring and compassionate, and how concerned You are for us, and not only that, but for our eternal welfare. We want to thank You for that. Thank You for what Jesus did, the power that raised Him from the dead, the same power that helped Him to ascend back up into the heavens, and is there right now today, praying for me. And I thank the Lord for that. And I just want to ask You, Lord, like anyone who needs to ask You, Father, if I've sinned before You, I ask You to forgive me. I realize I am a sinner. The only difference now is that I've been saved by the love and the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that those who don't know You will pray that prayer this morning. At the very minimum, contemplate and think about a loving God who loved us so much He sent His Son to pay our price so that we might have eternal life. No greater God, there is no other God. And You show us love and compassion. Save those that need to be saved, Lord, and reassure Your Christians, Your saints this morning, that they're right where they need to be, in the house of God, serving You. We bless Your name, we thank You, and we glorify You. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Maranatha, the Lord cometh, and He is risen. Praise the name of the Lord. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.